The words of God given to us today are from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. It is found in page 141 in the New Testament. Again, the words for today are from Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. Allow me to read the words. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Amen. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were all gathered together in one place. It wasn't to celebrate his resurrection, nor was it to discuss how they could best minister and serve to continue his work. The disciples were so filled with fear that they had locked the doors of the house in which they were staying. In fact, they were talking to each other about Jesus, but his resurrection had not yet become real to them. This is from verses 36 to verse 37. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus, who had at last risen, stood in the middle of the room where his disciples were. This is Mark's upper room, where they shared the Last Supper with Jesus. And his first words to them were, "Peace be with you." Peace, shalom, was a greeting that the Israelites used to exchange when meeting and partying. But Jesus spoke peace to his disciples not because it was a greeting, but because it was what they needed the most in a time of extreme fear and anxiety. Hymn number 412 is "Far Away in the Depth of My Spirit." And verse 4 of this hymn reads, "My soul, are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathways of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime." There is peace only in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. There is no true peace in life without Jesus Christ. That is why when Jesus came to earth through Mary, so many heavenly hosts and angels praised God in this way. This is from Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When Jesus was born, there was a time when songs about desiring Pax Romana, or the peace of Rome, and the peace that the Roman Empire would bring were sung. But it was a peace that came from war and force, a peace that meant that there was a ruler and a ruled, and that the ruled could not do anything against the ruler. And the peace that the world offers is always temporary and finite. Where is the peace that the Roman Empire brings now? Or rather, whatever happened to the Roman Empire, which was to bring about Pax Romana, the peace of Rome? It was not true peace, and it could never be true peace. So Jesus said like this. This is from John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This was spoken by Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion. It seems to us that Jesus and his disciples should have been trembling all over with fear. But he promises to give them peace, and he refers to it as my peace, as opposed to the peace of Rome, the peace of the world, which can never be true peace. The peace that Jesus gives is the only peace that is true and eternal. This is why Jesus so confidently declared in John chapter 16:33 as thus, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This peace is not possible in the world, but only in the Lord and in His Word. Because the world is finite, and the Lord and His Word are eternal. So we see why the reason Jesus said, peace be with you, to his disciples, who were double and triple bolting and locking all the doors. This peace was essential for the disciples to live as disciples of the Lord and as apostles sent by the Lord. But the disciples were still afraid. And now as they were wondering whether the figure of Jesus who had appeared to them in their midst was real or an illusion, Jesus said to them the following. This is from verse 39. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And the Gospel of John goes into great detail about this. This is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 20, and verses 24 to 28. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, were not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. When the resurrected Jesus first appeared to his disciples, Thomas the Didymus was not there. Both Didymus and the word Thomas mean twin. Of Jesus' disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called together as brothers. Philip and Bartholomew, Nathanael, were called together as friends. But Thomas, although he was a twin, was called alone. The other disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I see with my own eyes the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger into his side." In other words, don't tell me worthless nonsense. Eight days later, in the same way as the first time, the risen Jesus appeared in the place where the disciples had gathered. Even though all the doors were locked, and no one had opened them. And he said, "Peace be with you," just like the first time. And he showed Thomas, who was there, his hands and his side, which bore the marks of nails and a spear, so that he might see with his own eyes whether he was really the risen Jesus Christ. At that moment, Thomas didn't do what he so loudly said he would do, putting his fingers in Jesus' hands and side to see if the man in front of him was the crucified Jesus. No, he didn't have to do that. Instead, he confessed, "You are my Lord and my God." While the Korean Bible renders Thomas's confession as a narrative, the Greek Bible records it as an exclamation. The moment Thomas saw the marks of the wounds in Jesus' body, exclamation burst forth from him, "Oh my Lord, oh my God." It's a short confession, but it's the most powerful, precious confession. It's the only confession in the New Testament that calls Jesus God. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples, the fear had not left them completely, but at the same time they were filled with joy. And as the disciples were caught in the midst of this ambivalence of fear and joy, Jesus said and did the following. This is from verses 41 to 43. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus asked if they had anything to eat. This is conclusive evidence that Jesus had resurrected in body. A spirit does not and cannot eat food. At the time the Gospel of John was written, a heresy called Gnosticism was rising against Christianity. It held that salvation could only be achieved through knowledge of the mysteries of the invisible spiritual world and not the visible world. And they claimed that there was a supreme God in the spiritual world from whom many gods descended, and among them, an inferior God, Jehovah, demiurge, created the world, and therefore creation was imperfect, with good and evil coexisting. Among other things, they believe that spirit is good and flesh is evil. So they argue that Jesus Christ, who came to save the world, did not come in a body, which is evil, but only in a form that appeared to be human to the eyes. This is called pseudo-manifestation Gnosticism. So when the resurrected Jesus ate a piece of baked broiled fish, it was like giving a fundamental blow to the Gnostics' arguments. Now, we profess our faith in the Apostles' Creed every week in worship, and the last part goes like this. I believed in the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting. Amen. We are people who believe in the resurrection of the body. Let us read verse 39 of the text again. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus showed his hands and his feet as evidence of his resurrection, the marks of his suffering. Thomas didn't need to touch Jesus' hands or put his fingers in Jesus' sides to see the evidence, because there was no clearer evidence than the marks of his suffering. We are all Christians, and Christians are witnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. If so, we should all be able to show the world the marks of suffering, the scars of pain, the wounds of suffering that the Lord endured to save mankind. For there can be no clearer proof of Christhood of Jesus. If there are no marks of suffering in our lives as Christ's body, the church, but only a sprint to fulfill our desires, then the renewal of the Korean church and the honoring of the Lord's name will be a distant dream. The Apostle Paul confesses as follows. This is Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, an apostle of Christ, tells three things he really wants to know. The first is Christ. The second is the power of his resurrection. And the third is participation in his sufferings. Paul now desperately wants to know Christ. But before, he wanted to know the law better. Paul was originally a Pharisee. And Pharisees believed that God made the law first, especially the five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and that he created the heavens and the earth according to those laws. Paul's knowledge of and passion for the law was so far ahead of the rest of the world that he was impeccable when it came to the law. For Paul, the idea that a man from Nazareth, a town that is not mentioned even once in the Old Testament, a carpenter from the lowest rung of society, claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, was unbearable to him. He thought it was tantamount to blasphemy against God. So he felt that the followers of such a person deserved not only to be stoned, but to be imprisoned, even to be killed. So he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And he even asked the high priest for a letter to arrest the Christians in Damascus. Paul now says he wants to know Jesus Christ. It is because the risen Jesus came to him personally when he was full of murderous anger and was on his way to Damascus to capture Christians. Because Jesus called such a person as he as an apostle. Acts 9, the chapter of Paul's Damascus incident, is often referred to as Paul's conversion chapter. Now, conversion is the act of turning one's heart around, of turning one's life around. But Paul had absolutely no intention of doing so. It was the Lord who had changed his life course. And Paul remembered and never forgot the grace of the Lord who didn't turn away or gave up on him. He was hostile to Jesus, did not hesitate to do evil, but the Lord had come to him and shown him the way to eternal life. He was so overwhelmed by that grace that he confessed that he wanted to know Christ, even at a point when he had only a short time to live. Paul also wanted to know the power of the Lord's resurrection. This refers to the power of Christ, who has risen from the dead, walks with us Christians, and works in the lives of Christians. This resurrection power energizes Christians to live a new life. A long time ago, there was a church school exhibition in the fellowship hall on the first floor of our church. On the wall, we displayed the illustrations of the church school in the early days of Christianity in Korea and the church school in our church by different departments. In the exhibit space was a resurrection tree that was created by the primary 4th to 6th grader classes as an Easter Sunday activity. It was a large tree made of paper taped to the wall with leaves of various colors and sizes attached to it. On the leaves, the children had written their definition of resurrection and attached them to the tree. Now, these were the definitions of resurrection from 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. And the most common definition of resurrection was that resurrection is an egg. And I don't have to tell you why, because it's pretty obvious why. On the resurrection tree, there were posts like this. Jesus' resurrection is a fluorescent light. Because, like a fluorescent light, Jesus went out and came back on again. The resurrection is birthday, because we receive the clean spirit because of Jesus, which is more joyful than a birthday and should be celebrated. Jesus' resurrection is Yangwajin, because missionaries who are waiting for the resurrection are buried here. There was a leaf with a writing on it that left a deep impression on me, and it read, "This is what you need to know. Revival of the final weapon." At first, I laughed out loud to myself, because the kid who wrote that must have written it from the memory from the movie The Last Man Standing, because it reminded me of that movie too. And all of a sudden, tears welled up. Resurrection, the final weapon. Resurrection, the final weapon. I thought, that's right. Christianity's most powerful weapon is the resurrection. Death is the one thing that humans fear the most. Death cuts everything off. No matter how much wealth you have, when death comes, it has nothing to do with you. No matter how high up you are, when you die, someone else will sit in the chair you once sat in. No matter how talented you are, when death comes upon you, you won't be able to move a finger. No matter how much you love, your life will be hidden behind a screen. But we always have hope, because death cannot have complete control over us Christians. It is not death that awaits us at the end of our lives, but God, who gives us the victory. Even though there may be discomforts, sighs, tears, frustrations, and hopelessness in our lives, we have hope because we have a God who gives us the victory. Paul says he wants to know the power of the resurrection, even though his body may now be in prison. More than anything, Paul says he also wants to know the partaking of the Lord's sufferings. It is an amazing experience for someone who has lived a life apart from Christ to come to know him. And the moment of realization of the power of his resurrection is also unforgettable. So many Christians want to stay at that stage and enjoy it. But what Paul wanted to know, however, was the experience of sharing in the Lord's sufferings. Paul confesses in Colossians a letter he wrote from the same prison as follows. This is from 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I am filled up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul says that he fills up his body with the remainder of Christ's sufferings. The remainder of Christ's suffering does not mean that Christ's sufferings were insufficient. Jesus declared on the cross, "It is finished." This suffering is a suffering of the church, the body of Christ becoming a church-like church. Christ is the head of the church is the body of Christ, and Christ and the church are one. That's why suffering for the church is described as a remainder of Christ's sufferings. Paul also describes the suffering that he endured this way. This is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul says he bore the marks of Jesus on his body. A stamp made of iron and set over a fire is called a brand. It's usually applied to wood or livestock, but in ancient times it was also used to mark slaves to show who their owners were, and it was also used to mark sinners as punishment. Paul was beaten numerous times on his journeys, 5 occasions by Jews, 40 times, and 3 times with whips. He was even stoned in Lystra, and people thought he was dead. In addition, he faced the dangers of the rivers, the dangers of the sea, the dangers of the robbers, the dangers of his own people, the dangers of strangers, the dangers of the wilderness, and so on. Paul's body was covered with scars from his mission travels, and he didn't call them scars or wounds. He calls them marks of Jesus. Paul had not forgotten the grace of Jesus Christ, who came to find him and make him an apostle even after he had been so hostile to Jesus. And he saw the scars on his body not as a stigma, but as a stained glass beautifully made by Jesus. What Apostle Paul wanted to know was Christ, the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings. This is a summary of the path that he walked. It was Paul's life. He encountered the risen Christ on his way to Damascus, or rather, Christ encountered him and opened his eyes to the Lord. He experienced the power of the resurrection countless times during his first, second, and third journeys. He suffered many hardships. He shared in the Lord's sufferings, even to the point of being beheaded. And he was also the life of Jesus' disciples. The path of life that disciples of Jesus and Apostle Paul walked is no different than the path we Christians should walk. Some of you who are worshiping, who are participating in worship today, because you don't know who Christ is yet and you're here out of curiosity, or because you want to hold on to something. Some of you are here for the peace of your home. And some of you are here reluctantly because someone you've met says you must worship on Sunday. I hope that you will come to know Christ personally as soon as possible. Now look back quietly over your life's path. You will realize that the Lord has already been with you. There are also probably be those who have encountered Christ personally who abide in the power of his resurrection. Now bask in the power of the Lord. The resurrection power of the Lord parted the Red Sea, brought down the manna, healed the sick, raised the dead, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and still had 12 baskets left over. Not only that, but the resurrection power of the Lord made disciples who are hopeless into apostles, turned Paul, who was full of murderous hatred, into an apostle. Because this resurrection power has come to us, we, who thought that what is visible is all there is, have come to know that what is invisible is eternal. We, who thought that the living according to the worldly values is living well and is wise, have come to know that making God the purpose of our lives and obeying his words is truly living well and living wisely. All that is left for us now is to take the nail-marked hands and feet of the Lord to our heart and share in his sufferings. Our society is riddled with all kinds of conflicts and the economic crisis growing day by day. And it is no surprise that Korean church has failed to reveal the glory of the Lord and has become a target of criticism from society. Before we blame anyone, let us humbly confess before God that we as Christians are responsible for failing to rightly embrace the world with God's word, truth, and life. Let us repent of our weaknesses and sins for trying to enjoy the fruit and grace without any pain, even though life cannot be born without pain and labor. Let us repent that what we as Christians should have shown to the world were the hands and feet of the Lord, the marks of the suffering of Jesus Christ. But we have instead sought only to enjoy the power of the resurrection and to pursue our own desires. If we open our windows towards God, if we get down on our knees and pray, the Lord will renew our homes and our society. Even if our homes and society seem like they're in the process of slowly dying, they will be renewed by the risen Jesus who rose again, conquering death. If we become his channels in that work, our bodies, too, will bear the mark of Jesus. And there is no life more valuable and meaningful than such life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the reason Jesus appeared to his disciples and showed them his hands and feet, because there was no more tangible proof of his resurrection. The disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. They heard him speak. They had seen him work in power. So they knew a little bit about the Lord, a little bit about his power. But they knew nothing about the Lord's hands and his feet, about his sufferings. But when the disciples, when Paul came to have true understanding of his sufferings, they became his faithful apostles and his pathways. Lord, we want to know about you and about the power of your resurrection, but we didn't want to know about your sufferings. We did not want to share in it, and we turned away from it. And so we failed at being salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we became beings that float along the waves of secular values. May we never forget that the world will not be renewed and the fruits of life will not come unless we share in the sufferings of Christ. May we all become channels of your work as we place our lives in your nail-marked hands and feet, so that we may witness to the world, being renewed from our place in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.